All right. It's good to have everybody here. I guess y'all see Brother Joel. I took him to the airport and he ran off. He didn't want to get on the plane. No. They've got an embargo in the Dominican Republic on luggage. You can only take one piece of luggage with you. And he just happened to have five. he was going to carry two of them on, but anyway, the way it was arranged, there was no way that we could get it fixed in time. Well, I dropped him off and left, and he called me. And by the time I got back and tried to get it straightened out, well, he was going to miss his plane. So I just said, well, we'll just change his ticket. Well, the embargo doesn't lift until the 10th. It looks like they've probably the business merchants in the Dominican Republic have complained enough to their government about the Dominicans leaving and coming to America and spending all their Christmas money and bringing all them gifts back, that during the Christmas holidays and after the first of the year, they're stopping them from bringing it back. So that's evidently, from my reading about it on the internet, what took place. Anyway, it's good to be alive in 2010 and telling what the Lord has for us this year. I'm looking forward to it. did we finish chapter 11? Didn't we just finish it up last week, or did we not? We didn't. No, we didn't, did we? We got down to the 15th verse, the seventh angel.
Would you reiterate on the kingdom?
Yeah, that's the fifth. That is the 15th verse. We read that, and I'll read it again. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. here, there's a restored church, and I was explaining the second woe is being America going down as a superpower. And in the 15th verse here, the seventh angel, and there's great voices in heaven. That's a ministry here in second heaven, a second heaven condition, a divine order, the seventh trumpet's blowing. And they're declaring the kingdoms of this world. That's more or less a prophecy, the way I see it, that it hadn't actually happened yet completely. Armageddon hadn't come, and even it's going to take 1,000 years for all the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. But in the seventh trumpet, there's enough power to produce the remainder of the bride, and the message of the bride and the sevenfold light is shining and going forth. The seventh trumpet's being blown, and there's a knowing in that, a full knowledge of what God's going to do, and a full realization that the bride is right here being made up, and that they're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years, and nothing can stop it. And so there's a knowing there and a prophecy among that ministry that the kingdoms of this world are going to submit to the righteousness of God and His Christ. They are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever. That has to be a foretelling, because at the time frame here, 1,000 years is still ahead, and even the remainder of the Gentile world, the wrath of God's Armageddon's got to hit. The bride is being made up during this time. But there's enough power of God and enough light to know it's going to be accomplished. And that's, to me, the declaration is we've got a restored church, and the bride of Christ is going to reign and rule forever. And in verse 16 says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations..." See, this proves that it's not an evident fact that the nations are subdued yet. "So then the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name." So we was mentioning a little bit about that watch night service, how that this restored church, divine order of God, torments the world. It'll torment the dragon and the beast system. Because they'll see that they don't have power to stand against it. They can't do it. They can't do away with it. And but they are going to be angry. I can see that right now. I can see where we are a gross minority of people in the world, in America even. I can see where it's going to be against law to live a righteous life in such a way that you speak out and it condemns others. They'll throw you in jail for it before this is over with, because they... I'm just noticing, how corrupt this world, the United States, has become so corrupt that they can, there's a little iPhone app. For those of you that don't have iPhones, well, there's applications you can buy. A lot of them are free. This one happens to be free, and you can just download them on your phone, and they're little programs that do a lot of different things. This particular program will tell you, it knows where you're at by GPS that's in the phone. And when you open this application, one of the features in it is gas stations, the closest gas station to you. And when you touch that, it opens up and it'll immediately search the closest gas station to you, and then it'll give you a list of the prices of gas, so you can find the closest gas station with the cheapest price on gas. I noticed yesterday there was a station that was $2.38, and then by last night they had changed it to $2.40. There's a gas station right down the road from me, and they changed their price. And I don't know how they get that information so quick, but anyway, they do. They must have to post their when they change the price somewhere. Anyway, but it has a lot of things on it. I mean, it tells you the latest news. It tells you the weather, has moving radar on it. Gives you a 7-day forecast, hourly forecast, and has all the movie houses in town, all the movies it's playing, which I'm not interested in, but it's on there. But they added just recently to this app a blog where you can write on there anything you want to, and you can have friends. You can add friends, kind of like Facebook. The only thing is, they don't guard it. They don't. You can do it. You can say anything you want to say on there. It's the filthiest thing I have ever seen. I wrote the company and, you know, told them I were to take that off of there. I said, I'm deleting your app off my phone if you don't take this off here. I said, what? I said, and look, we wonder why America is so degraded. Such degradation is going on in this country. It's people like you that allow stuff like this to happen. It's causing these things. But our country is just, you know, I can just see, it's just alarming to me how that wickedness is prevailing. I never could understand how Sodom and Gomorrah, how there really could ever be a city like that. I could never see that. I can see it now. I can certainly see it now. I guarantee you, it's, you know, America is going to turn into a nation of sodomites. And it's sad. It's so sad. But we do have this hope. God's going to hold back the four winds until he seals his servants in his forehead. So there is protection for God's people. But we're going to suffer because these nations are going to get angry. They're going to try to stop this move of God in the end of this Gentile world. And the time of the dead. And I think I mentioned before how this is a resurrection. It's a resurrection of the just. It's a time that the dead in Christ will rise. In a resurrection, the just will rise. You have to be just to make it. Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians 4. If you want to turn back there just for a quick look. And this is not how we have explained this scripture in the past, but I think we've got better light on it than we've ever had before. In the 13th verse of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is writing this Thessalonian church, which is a Gentile church. And and he's telling them, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, he's telling them, look, I don't want you not to know this. I don't want you to sorrow for those that are among you that are dying, that don't have any hope, like those people who are dying that don't have. You know, people out in the ungodly world don't have any hope. But just because y'all are dying, before you make the bride, don't sorrow for your saints that are dying. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He's just saying, those of us that are alive, whoever's alive when Jesus comes back, that's not going to stop the people who are asleep or who have died, God's people, that are just. It's not going to prevent them. Just because they've died, that doesn't end it for them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That's the seventh trumpet. The Lord himself is going to manifest himself in this restored church. His voice is finally going to be the voice of the rider on the white horse. And the trumpet of God, the seventh trumpet, will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that have died and they're in Christ. Let me say something about that. Every one of you people are in Christ. If you're abiding in all that you know to do, that you're serving God in a dedication and a commitment, and you're just and righteous. You may not be fully righteous. You're not fully righteous until you're perfect, but you're counted righteous. God counts you righteous because of faith. You're justified by your faith. And if you're living by all the faith that God's measured to you, He doesn't require any more than that. That will get you a just resurrection, but you can't. That's not perfection. So, the dead in Christ arise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. I've just been thinking about that lately, that I've been thinking about maybe preaching a message on the clouds, just covering clouds in the Bible to show to you that prophetically, in prophetical scripture, the cloud is a restored church. Remember, excuse me, in the 14th chapter it said, John said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man sitting on a cloud, having a sharp sickle in his hand. And a voice came out of heaven saying, reap, for the earth is ripe and ready for harvest. And that's the harvest of the Gentile world down here. And Christ is sitting on a cloud. And that cloud is a restored church. It's just like in Matthew when Jesus, or Acts, when Jesus left, his disciples saw him. And they saw him caught up in a cloud, and an angel, or said one standing in white apparel, said unto him, why stand ye men here gazing and looking upward? For this same Jesus that you seen go away shall come in like manner. Well, he was caught up and he disappeared in the clouds. Well, you know, I mean, so you'd think, well, he's coming back. He's going to come back in bodily form like that and descend down out of the clouds. But I've explained before how, you know, I know God could make it a cloudy day when he comes back, but there's no way ever I could see him. You know, the curvature of the earth, and if you're on the other side of the world, it could be dark. It could be the sun shining somewhere. And he's not coming back in a natural cloud, don't mean anything. Him going in a natural cloud didn't mean anything. But God, he put forth a prophetical type right there, because the Bible's full of God appearing to man in a cloud. Cloud of witnesses. Paul gives a little revelation on that in the 12th chapter. Seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that all the faithful, the just, the righteous, that went before us, that what he called that a cloud of witnesses. Well, and then how God went with them with a cloud by day, and a fire, pillar of fire by night. So, there's several more scriptures on clouds I could give you. But to suffice right here, that they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. We'll be caught up. We're not going anywhere. The religious world teaches this as a rapture. There's no such a thing as a rapture. That's not a biblical word. And there's look at the New Testament church. Nobody was caught up like that. They made the bride of Christ. They were, most of them were martyred, but some of them just put off this tabernacle And they moved out. You didn't see them, but they moved out a live soul. They were they were overcomers back there, and but you didn't see Peter, James, or John, or any of them that died back there overcame. None of them were caught up in a group. There wouldn't be any purpose for God to do it that way. You know, I've had some of the men in this body's done a lot of teaching on the resurrections. You know, I never will forget one. I think it was Brother Mullinaw, but I'm not positive. Had a new preacher coming to some of them, went to a meeting with him and going, and they got on resurrections. And on the way back home, he was trying to help this guy understand it. They drove by a big graveyard. And he said, Brother Mullinaw said, "You see all them graves out there?" Sherman, yeah. Said, "See all those graves out there?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Not one person, when Jesus comes back, is coming up out of them graves." He said, "My God, man, stop this car and let me out." He said, "I ain't even riding with anybody that didn't make such a statement as that." Well, you know, that's a... But people don't stop and think, you know. It's like people... I love to use the illustration of somebody dying at sea. You know, and they... You might hold on to him for a while, but he's going to start stinking pretty bad after a while. And so many of them were buried at sea, just wrapped up, tossed, said a few words over them, tossed them overboard. Well, you know, the fish fed on that flesh. And I heard it said in a minister's meeting one time, said, well, you know, well, let's say a shark ate the guy's leg, got his right leg, and he swam off to the Pacific, and another shark got his left leg, and or his head, he went to the Atlantic, and several fish ate this guy, and these fish went all over, and then when the fish died, they died in all these different places. Said, "Where's this guy coming up? How's they going to get him back to? How's God going to get him back together?" Brother Clyde Patton used to love to use that illustration, you know, because he wanted people to kind of get a picture in their mind that God don't need your old body, and he don't, you know, he doesn't. Now, I know we have illustrations in the Old Testament, like Jacob, Joseph. They had him carry their bones into the Promised Land. Well, of course, they didn't understand the resurrection either, but I'm sure God put that in their mind. It's a good picture and type that there is no resurrection anywhere outside of the body of Christ. God's temple. You know, you can't get a resurrection unto life just anywhere. There's a lot of religious organizations out here preaching a lot of things, but they're not ordained of God to do it. And they don't... They can help you to get your present sins forgiven, but they can't help you to get life eternal, because they don't have a message for that. It was that way in the early church, the New Testament church. The body of Christ was the only place you could get life. Jesus said, "There is no other name whereby men might be saved." He said, "I'm the door." Well, there's lots of people preaching Jesus, but they're not preaching the truth about him. He said that. He said in the Matthew 24, he said, "You'll hear that when you hear it said, he's there, or, lo, he's here or there." Said, "Go, don't go there." Said, "I won't be there." So they'll be preaching his name, but they don't have the message that'll produce life. Uh-huh.
Right.
Yes, I think you can get a just resurrection even down through the dark ages. You can live by all the faith that you, if you have faith in God, every man's, there's a measure of faith, and Romans, Paul shows that we're without excuse if we don't serve God, because he said the things that were made clearly, the Godhead said, let me get that, Romans 1:20, it said, there you go, yeah, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. The psalmist said, he that says there is no God, a fool says that there's no God. You'd have to be a fool to look at this creation and not know that there's a God, and not have. And then when you have the history of mankind, the history of God's people is enough that's been handed down. There was no Bible in the first 1500 years, but there was enough handed down that would cause you to have a measure of faith to believe in God and live by that faith. That's how the righteous line lived. They lived by the word of God that was told them, not written on something, but a righteous line that God quickened their words. And so you can be just. You're justified by faith. God will count you righteous. But and that's who these people are that are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. He's just saying that, and right there where it says to meet the Lord in the air, a lot of people want to argue that, but let me just ask you, where do you think the prince of the power of the air is? You know, that's, in other words, that's just the existence. of God, being with God, and you just can't make any more out of it when there's just not enough evidence to try. And plus, there would be no reason for God to catch people up into all at one time, you know, being like we. I remember as a child, I can remember one time for sure that I came home and Mama was gone, all my brothers was gone, Dad was gone, and I got on the phone, started trying to call, and I couldn't get nobody to answer the phone. Every phone number I called just rang and rang and rang. And I, fear came on me, and I thought, my God, the rapture's coming. I've missed it. Yeah, they put that in my heart so much that I feared that. And so, but a literal catching away, I realize some of these scriptures sounds that way, and that's the best that they could make out of it when those doctrines begin to be promoted. But there's more truth now. It makes a lot more sense. And so, back over here in Revelation 11, he's saying, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name. Remember in Malachi 3:16, maybe they'll put that up there for us. Fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. Malachi 3:16 says, and they spoke often. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And the next verse said, and they shall be his. they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That God saw those Old Testament worthies. They came together. They spake often one to another. They had services. They was having church. God saw that. He heard that. He saw that they feared him. They feared his name. And God rewarded them. He said, and they'll be mine, saith the Lord, in the day I make up my jewels. That's his bride. When he made up his bride, the portion of his bride that was made up in the early church, in Matthew 27:52, it said that many of the saints which slept arose. After his resurrection, many of the saints which slept arose and went into the city and were seen of many. So there was a resurrection back there, men like Job. He said, I'll wait until, how does he say that? As though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, I will wait till my change comes. And I'll glorify God in the morning. He knew there'd be a resurrection for him. He didn't really have a hope for eternal life under the old covenant, but he knew he'd have a resurrection. And he'd see God. And he did. He didn't see God or Jesus in literally, but he saw, he had a clear understanding and vision of God when he resurrected back here. And now down here, God's going to bring a reward, and he's going to reward the dead, the time of the dead. It's time to resurrect these people. Well, I've done a lot of thinking about that. You know, I thought, how's this going to work? You know, I mean, most of the gospel was sowed down in America, in the United States. People died in faith, and many over in Europe and Britain and through the Dark Ages, but no doubt many, many more in America. And I thought, how are we going to have such a massive resurrection? And it, you know, how's the world going to accept that? I could see them resurrecting back there. You know, in fact, I've always wondered if, are you talking to me? No, Ruth, Sister Durham has got a message for you over there. She's making sign language. Anyway, what was I saying?
Resurrection out there.
Oh, yeah. Because, I realize this. I mean, there could have been, I always wondered about those widows in Acts 6. Is that where it is? Where that they had to ordain 7 elders to take care of the widows because the Grecians that were complaining that these widows wasn't being taken care of? Well, where all of a sudden did all these widows come from is what I was wondering. But when you understand there was a resurrection that took place, here's a lot of women, Old Testament worthy women, that didn't have anybody to take care of them. There had to be somebody to take care of them, and they appointed men to watch over that and take care of those, all those women that wasn't being cared for. And I can see back there how there could be a resurrection and the world not know it took place. I mean, who would you tell? I mean, who would you say, hey, this guy's Job? You know, this is the King David right here. You know, I don't know if they had guys in little white suits back there, but if they did, they'd have been visiting you if you'd have been making those kind of statements. Yeah. I'd have trouble, you know. I mean, I can just tell you, if there's a resurrection down here, Brother Souders, men like Martin Luther, you know, you may sit around the table and eat with some of them. But I dare say you're going to go out in the public and say, hey, you know.
You wouldn't know who you're talking about anyhow. You're talking about Brother Souders.
Right.
Even Martin Luther.
Well, but if just tell them this guy here was born in 1502. He's just 500 years ago. You won't be telling that. You'll have more sense than to tell that. But now let me show you the wisdom of God. This is not going to happen. This resurrection isn't going to take place until America goes down in the end of the sixth trumpet. America's going to be devastated. A great earthquake in America will be, I think, every major military operation, every financial institution in America, the Pentagon, the White House, all the record-keeping systems will be hit in one day. 9-1-1 was just a scratch on the surface of what this will be like. And America will topple as a nation. There won't be that many millions of people dying it just in those cities. Brother Leninger used to say it'll be the coastal cities that'll get hit. It'll be the places where the major military bases are. But but our country will be devastated financially as far as records are concerned. You won't need a Social Security number anymore. In fact, they won't even have records of it. And right during all that confusion, God's going to bring up a resurrection. And here comes all these Old Testament worthies, and the world is going to have no way of saying, who are you? What's your identification? Martial law will probably be in effect at that time. God knows how to do what he's going to do, and he knows he can do it. All right. In verse 19, Revelation 19:11, yes. Mm-hmm. Well, they were Grecians. Well, there was a group of people called Grecians back there that had a religious sect. And I haven't studied the history of if there is a history of the complaint of that time that they were making. But to me, there's somebody bringing a charge against the people of God because they saw they weren't taking care of their people. Yes.
Those Grecians are also listed in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Elamites and Grecians and Herodians, they were just Jews from a geographical area and a certain political view also. It's not that they were Gentiles, but they were Jews from a geographical area and a certain political... Is that what you're asking?
For what you're saying about the Gentiles, you use the word Grecian now, we're talking...
Oh, Greeks.
It has to be somebody to be affiliated very close to the Israelites and then...
Yeah, Brother Durham gave the answer on it. That they were Jews from the dispersion of Jews, that there were Jews among all those groups, Grecians, Elamites, Herodians. The Herodians were a Jewish group of people, that there was those of Herod that were proselytes into that, that Herod accepted that himself. But they were people, it was part of the religion of that day, which was primarily Judaism, that was bringing charge against the body of Christ. And I appreciate you bringing that up, because like you said, that you would think of Greeks without further explanation. Verse 19 says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. I think this is a very important scripture to show that somebody asked me one time on the threshing floor. Somebody asked me, they said, I was saying that the temple was closed. They said, well, when was it ever closed? I said, well, I can show you when it gets opened again. And I can also show you in the 11th chapter, in the very same chapter where it shows it's done away with. There's if it's opened, it had to be closed. And I said, but right here, the temple of God's opened in heaven. When Jesus died and resurrected, the veil was rent from top to bottom that showed a way back into the holy place. It showed a way back into heaven. And that was just a sign that God made that showed heaven was open. It never had been open till then. But when the church fell away, there was no way back in. Heaven was closed again. But now there's finally, in this seventh trumpet, it's open. Y'all help me with, well, Sister McGowan's here. So, all right, I better hurry, hadn't I? We got this last verse. And there was seen in his temple and the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. That shows you, it's talking about third heaven. There's a way into third heaven because there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. That was in the Holy of Holies. And there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Judgment. The judgment of God was set. There was enough sevenfold light to judge this world. And he says that in the 18th verse, the nations are angry and thy wrath is come. God doesn't pour out his wrath until judgment first has to be set up in the kingdom of God. Judgment first must come to the kingdom of God, heaven. God will judge. We have to be first partakers of judgment. It's to judge us and make us righteous. But the world that won't respond to this manifestation of God's righteous judgment and offering of salvation to all, when they reject that, God's wrath will be poured out and he'll bring destruction. Of course, Armageddon will come after this. So, which will be the third woe, which we'll get into later. The 12th chapter we'll get into next week, and he's going to regress now and go back to the New Testament church and start filling in more detail and giving us more insight to what took place. All right, we'll take a break. See you upstairs.